So, this morning we did the first bit, greater is he, and now we're going to do that is in you than he who is in the world. But this part, we're going to look at that is in you. So we have looked at this amazing, indescribable God, and now we're about to suggest that he is in us, this amazing God. Wow, how is that possible? This is so exciting. Are you excited? It's after lunch. It's the graveyard shift. All right. We can be honest with each other. Not in front of me, though. Okay. So, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This verse stands as a huge encouragement to the Christians in Thessalonica. No, I'm even lying. We're going back to 1 John. Because they had experienced persecution. And for them to be encouraged by powerful, powerful language like this, because of the opposition they were facing. The beginning of this letter, it says this. John's writing, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, we testify to it, we proclaim it to you. And he goes, he is so excited. This word of life, he's talking about Jesus. And we know that this Jesus, this God who we have spoken about this morning, John is saying, we have seen, we have heard, we have touched. Because remember that he accommodated himself to us. He came into time and space to bring us the gift of salvation. And why does he write this? He says, we write this to make our joy complete. Complete because we've got the most amazing message. This indescribable God has actually made himself describable. He's done it for us. He's come to us and offers us the gift of salvation. But there is indeed opposition to the message. So just after John says, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. When he talks about the world, he says, in opposition, there's going to be opposition to this great news. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. You see, we've just been speaking about what God has revealed to us. And these people are faced with a situation of people who don't want to listen to that God, who don't want to get their head around this God who has made himself accessible to us. They are from the world, they speak of the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. And here we have conflict. But before we get to that, we must remember that our God has prepared us for this conflict. We have a vision greater than the vision of the world. We have a wisdom that's greater than the wisdom of the world. You see, as believers, as people who are in Christ Jesus, we are overcomers when opposition comes. And that's not because we've earned points with a big guy, but because he is a perfect and comprehensible God, has revealed his greatness to his creation. And then he has come into his creation, not just to have a good look around, but to bring us life. He has come to offer the perfect sacrifice in perfect mercy, with perfect love, to satisfy God's perfect wrath with perfect justice. He doesn't do things half-hearted, that's for sure. The New Testament is explicit about the confidence and comfort that we should have in the salvation offered through Jesus Christ because of where the source of that salvation comes from. If we deny ourselves the knowledge and the information about who God is, about how he has revealed himself to us, in other words, if we just can't be bothered to read the Bible, we're never going to come to terms with him and to kind of go, that's where my comfort is. That's where my source of salvation is, because that's where the information is. Well, you and I could be confident of our gift in our gift of salvation, not because we have been good enough, but because he himself, this God that we looked at this morning, this incomprehensible, amazing God, is the source of our salvation. Greater is he that is in us. That is who's in us. That's who's there giving us life. And the verses that were just read to us in John 10, you know, everyone has favorite verses, and then you kind of go, oh, I've got a favorite verse. Oh, yes, and I've got more favorite verses, and I've got lots. Actually, I've got whole favorite books. But the verse that was read, John 10, 27 to 30, is a verse that I have to say is one of my favorite. Because to me, it is mind-blowing. It is absolutely mind-blowing. This is one of those verses that explains the depth of security that we have in the cross of Christ. I'm going to look again at those verses, and we're going to look at why those verses in particular give us such confidence. I won't embarrass myself again. It's just here with a bookmark. Okay. My sheep listen to my voice. That's Jesus saying, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Okay, so I can't be snatched out of Jesus' hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Sorry, whose hand? Well, it was my hand, so that's Jesus' hand, and then it's the Father's hand. And you're kind of going, well, you've got two hands, are you sharing hands? And then he goes, I and the Father are one. Okay? That's the almighty double grip. Okay, you've got a very secure grip there. This is so exciting because if you look at verse 28, it says this. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Now, I'm going to try to sound really educated in a minute, but I just want you to know I just learned this somewhere else. In the Greek, right? Isn't that great? In the Greek, because I know Greek. No, I don't. I don't know a word of Greek. But this is what blows me away, that in the Greek, there's a double negative here. And where it says, no one can snatch them out of my hand, in the Greek it says, my Father has given them to me. What have I got? I've got myself lost in my notes. Yes, they will never... Okay, yes. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Okay? You've got the two hands here. In the Greek it says they will never, never perish ever. There's emphasis here. That's big emphasis. They will never, never perish ever. And I wish that they had written it in our English Bibles like that. Just in case we didn't get that I and the Father are one, it's Jesus' hand, it's the Father's hand, and you will never, never perish ever. That, I mean, you just want to go, I can't breathe, but he's not letting us go. You see, that God, who is eternal and timeless and perfect, and all of those wonderful things that we could go on describing, he is the source. He himself is the source of salvation. His salvation is so secure. He explains it to us. It's like, I've got you in my hand. Oh, yeah, and my Father's hand. Yes, this is the Trinity. I and the Father are one. And by the way, you're never going to perish ever, ever, never, never, ever, never, ever. It's like, wow, I really needed to know that. You see, Jesus can say that because in the book of Colossians, we learn that Jesus has the authority to give life. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. If he says, I'm not going to let you go, what he means is, I'm never going to let you go. And here's the other striking bit about that. Jesus' his own words. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. It was put to me this like this once. Sometimes when you're with a group of Christians, and they say, you know, look around the room, and, you know, sometimes we struggle with each other, but, you know, just remember that they're Christians just like you. They've been saved just like you. And that's true. We need to remember that God loves us all, even if we don't necessarily love each other. But this says, in that verse, the Father has given them to me. So when you look to the person next to you, that maybe even perhaps isn't your most favorite person in the world, remember that it's not just that they're a Christian and we need to love each other like family. Jesus says that that person sitting next to you is a gift from the Father to the Son. They're so precious, that person sitting next to you, that God the Father has taken them and he has given them to Jesus, and together they hold them tight, and he says, you will never, ever, ever, and never perish ever. Just, wow. We can have confidence in that because of what we looked at in the first session. I and the Father are one. If it relied on us, we wouldn't get very far. But it doesn't. We need to know that if what we have said in the first part is absolutely true about greater is he, then when God says something will be accomplished, it is an impossibility for it not to be true. He cannot lie. Because when he speaks truth, he does so perfectly. When he speaks truth, he does so in mercy and in grace and in forgiveness and in justice and in truth. He speaks it perfectly. And the image just gets more profound the more time we spend thinking about it. Colossians chapter 1, 12 to 14. That we give thanks to the Father. It's the Father who has qualified me to share in the inheritance of saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption of sin. None of that there says I did anything. None of it. None of that points to me. Because I can't do that. I'm a created being. He's the creator. He's the one with the source and authority and the power and the might. Not me. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. And it is him. He has become for us the wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. You see, I don't have righteousness or holiness. And well, I have redemption, but not because I've sourced the redemption. I may be growing in righteousness, I hope so, but not because of myself. Because he is the source of those things. And I like the way Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 puts it. About being found in him, as we are found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. You see, this is a wonderful image of our salvation. There are some people who teach that when God grants salvation, it's because he gives us righteousness that we inherit, so we become, we have our own source of righteousness, we get righteousness. It's been imparted to us, it comes to be a part of us. But you see, that would mean that righteousness, remembering back to what we talked about earlier, would exist independently from God. If God went, oh, hang on, I've got some, oh, here's some righteousness, I'll just give that to you now, and now you're saved. It's not the picture the New Testament tells us. The New Testament says this. Righteousness doesn't exist from outside the source. I am righteousness. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to impute my righteousness to you. So I think of it this way. You know, when Mark was ordained, the kids really were traumatized by the fact he had to wear a dress. and they, particularly Tate, you know, still takes the mickey out of him for wearing a dress. But I just think that is a really great image, that when we come to Christ, rather than sort of finding a righteousness and then putting it, he actually cloaks us in his righteousness. So we're wearing a dress, as it were. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Christ. But it is his righteousness. When God the Father looks at me, do you know what he sees? He sees the righteousness of Christ Jesus. So that's why I know that when I screw up, sometimes, and I go back to the Father, and I just say, you know, I've done it again. I screwed up again. He goes, I know. That's why you're wearing that dress called righteousness. Because it's Christ's righteousness that covers you. You are cloaked in Christ's righteousness because it's sourced from here. It's his righteousness. It's not yours. It's not mine. I didn't even deserve to earn the dress. I don't wear dresses anyway. Oh. Sorry, I do that out loud, right? No. But you know, if it's that dress that's called righteousness that's been given to me by Jesus, that I am cloaked in it, so that when he looks at me, when God the Father looks at me, he sees Christ's righteousness. Wow. You know, forget Cinderella and her sparkly little glam thing. We have got a wardrobe beyond anything you can imagine. And because we know where it's sourced, what it should do is just should infuse a confidence in us. So when you bump into your friend, your neighbor, who's like, oh, I thought you called yourself a Christian. Yeah. I've screwed up again. But that's not because I have automatically become perfect. I've become forgiven. And I've become forgiven not because I had to bribe God, not because I had to chisel out some wooden figure, but because the Lord Jesus Christ, actually God the Father, took me and gave me to the Son as a gift, cloaked me in the righteousness of Jesus, and says, you are forgiven. So then our life should say, thank you. Because I could have never done that myself, ever. There's no way. Greater is he that is in me. Because we know that once we are cloaked in the righteousness of Christ, we are children of the God Most High. We are children of that God who sits outside of time and space. We are his children. Not perfect, forgiven. Growing, yes. Stumbling, sometimes. Falling, never. Because he has us. Where does he have us? In the palm of his hand. In the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. It's a wonderful image. And I hadn't intended on putting it in. I'm just going to do it because it's so good. Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, we could just spend all day looking at these verses and just be so excited. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, it says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit that guarantees our inheritance until the day of redemption. So we have that cloak of Christ's righteousness and the Spirit of the living God in us as that seal, that stamp. That person belongs to me. They are sealed, they are stamped. My Holy Spirit, says God, is the deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. It's guaranteed. Why? Because you are right there. No one is going to snatch that away. Nothing. Nothing you can do will cause God to loosen that grip if you are forgiven. And what a blessing is that. But then we have all this knowledge, right? Greater is he who is in you. Okay, we get God. Yep, okay. We know he's in us. We know we're cloaked with righteousness. Now I have to get out of bed in the morning and live my life. Now what? Well, who is it that is in the world? Well, again, Scripture is very clear. In Ephesians chapter 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the principalities, the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our battle is not physical, so to speak. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, because of God's wonder, his beauty, and his perfection, there is conflict. There is resistance. There is fallenness. Enter Adam and Eve, enter sin, enter a world that Romans 8 tells us groans and creaks and longs for the day of redemption. You see, that amazing God gave us a place to live. And we didn't quite get it. And we allowed sin through our choosing to put ourselves above him. And sin enters the world. And as a result, we sit in this room and every one of us will have a testimony and experience, a story, where we have had to live through the fallenness of this world in one way or another. You know what that is. And live it, we have to. But at the very beginning, it was my hope and my desire when I said that having an understanding of that great God, having an understanding that he lives in us, will help us to live through having to live in a broken and a fallen world. People don't like the truth. I mean, I kind of find comfort myself in knowing that there is a God so much bigger than me who gets it. I find comfort in that. That's not a crutch to me. That's not a crutch. That's comfort. I mean, who am I to think that I can sort out the brokenness of this world by trying to readjust things to go according to the way I want it when he's the one who made it? And he's given us his plan and his design here. And then you constantly, as a result, have that resistance, that rebellion, that pushback against the truth. But again, God takes the time to reassure us that he hasn't left us alone. So we may be sometimes thinking, oh, but I know God's all of those big things. And I know that I'm forgiven by him. I know that I wear that cloak, that robe, that dress of righteousness. But it is so hard. What do we do when life sucks? Well, I had this experience 7 years ago when my mother was dying of cancer. And I got the phone call and my dad said, look, you really need to come. You need to come home. She doesn't have very long. So caught on the next flight, went back to Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. And I was chatting with my mom. And we were talking about her funeral, making plans. And she loved the Lord, by the way. And acknowledged, you know, things that she had done in the past that probably weren't brilliant, like I'm sure we'll all do, and we all do daily, probably. And it was such a really good and rich time. And I said, well, who's gonna preach your funeral? I said, you want Mark to do it? You know, he's a man and all that kind of business. And she said, no, I want you to. I said, are you sure? She goes, absolutely. And I asked her again a couple of times until she really got annoyed and said, yes. Okay, I'll do it. And I thought, what is it? What would I say to all my relatives, to all the people there? And it was this passage, in John chapter 16, that came to me because just a few months earlier, I had gone home to Canada. Josiah was a few months old, and I had taken him home to introduce him to the family. And so it was really great. He got to meet my mum doing all that stuff. But I brought with me some DVDs. And had I thought that I was going to say this, I would have tried to remember what the DVD was called. It's American. It's because a lot of people don't like it. They say, well, it's American. You know, it's really American. Don't want to watch it. You know how the Americans are. But it was I can't believe I'm going to say it. Anyway, the guy was great. He was doing this big tour, speaking to college kids. And he was comparing life, you know, if the earth was a golf ball, and was talking about how amazing God is and the size of God. But anyway, what struck me was his use of the passage in John 16. And my mom and I had watched the DVD together, and we had been encouraged by it. And I said to her, okay, that's what I'm going to preach. And John 16 is fantastic because Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he's trying to comfort them because life's hard. And he knows that once, see, he doesn't, they don't know what's ahead. He knows that there's a crucifixion ahead and life is going to get very hard for them. And he's speaking to them and he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to give them, you know, this is what's going to happen ahead, but hang on. And then Jesus says in verse 33, I have told you these things, all of these things. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. I have told you these things so that in me, this is Jesus talking, so that in him we would have peace. Because we know the source of our salvation, wouldn't it be really silly if we didn't go back to that source for peace? To God who's offered it to us, you will have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. You see, Christians sometimes seem to be so surprised that we experience hardship, trouble. We're so concerned, aren't we, even in church? How are you, sweetheart, after the Sunday? I'm fine. You know, no, you're not. Life sucks. You know, sometimes you've had a really good week. Sometimes it's been a hard week. But we're so worried that people think that if we're Christians, life has to go well. It's like some prosperity faith. If I'm a Christian, let's see, I'm going to get rich, I'm going to get happy, I'm going to get perfect health. Well, stuff that. That's not how life works. And Jesus says it himself. In this world, you will have trouble. Do not be surprised. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. What a promise. What a comfort. And it was a real privilege to stand up and to say, perhaps I shouldn't have started with the parrot joke that I found in my mom's Bible because it didn't go down very well. I thought it was great. But to be able to say to the people at that funeral, if you're sitting here and you're shocked, don't know why, you know, does it suck, that my mom's died? Of course it sucks. Absolutely. But take heart, says Jesus, for I have overcome the world. Now, there are many of you in this room who have experienced some very painful things. But Jesus says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. How do you know he has overcome the world? Because he has clothed you in his righteousness. He has given you the gift of salvation. He has promised to hold you until the day of redemption. How do you know that? Because of the God he is. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We are going to have trouble. It's going to happen. So we cannot be surprised at hardship. It hurts. Sometimes we can get very, very low. And this is where we have then he who is in the world. The battle starts. Well, suck it up, right? That's what we tell ourselves. Suck it up. You know what the Bible says. You shouldn't be doubting. You know, you shouldn't be crying. You shouldn't be suffering from depression. You shouldn't be this. Well, guess what? We live in a broken and fallen world. But take heart, because he has overcome the world. So we are back into the time and space thing, aren't we? God sits outside of time and space. But he loves us so much that he came into time and space so that he can bring us salvation and to say, I am here. I know how hard it's going to be for you, and I am here. I am here in time and space. I am here. What a comfort that is. So, if you're anything like me, you'll still beat yourself up, right? Because you'll be struggling with something, and it's hurting. And then you're going to look at someone else's situation, which is harder, perhaps, than yours, and you're going to think, well, how could God possibly even worry about my struggle? It just seems so compared to this dear person over here. So God's not, he can't be thinking about me. And I did that. We had a dear family in our church in All Saints in Eastbourne. Went through a horrible, horrible time. I just can't even imagine. Beautiful family, the McNichol family. Maybe some of you know them. They lost their third child, a boy, Samuel, They realized late on in pregnancy that there were going to be trouble, that there was trouble. And it was worse than they had expected when Samuel arrived, and there was a lot of the to-ing and fro-ing from Eastbourne to London to the hospital. It was horrible. But you know how the church family, we should feel this on their behalf? You know, we were aching for them. You want to help people. You just have to love them. And Samuel did die, a few weeks old. And the church family rallied, and his funeral, it was beautiful. I offered to go in the creche because I didn't think I could sit through the service without making a wreck of myself. So I did the creche. And then less than 2 years later, their second son, Ben, was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and he was dead in 4 months. You know, the church, you just think, but we've just buried their son. We've just buried their baby. And now Ben. Now Ben's gone too. I mean, the church was in show. We're just doing this all over again. The church, the flowers, the same people doing the catering and the crowd. We're doing it all over again for the same family. Who were going to have three sons and now have one. What a challenge to us. What a challenge. It was horrible. And then there were the million questions, right? Why them? Why couldn't God spread it out a little bit? But all of us are really thinking, I'm glad he didn't, because no one wants to suffer that pain. But for whatever reason, that's what they had to walk, right? Now, I remember getting a letter from EJ McNichol being so real, and I loved it. I loved her for it. And she said, some days I forget to breathe. And I went, wow. But at the same breath, she was holding on to, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. That's the real pain. That's that real pain. I have not walked that kind of pain. I've not walked that kind of pain. I've walked pain. I've not walked that kind of pain. So then I began to, you know, my mind begins to play. Oh, you know, I was struggling with something. It's like, oh, but how could I mean, I know what the McNichols have been through. There's no way that God could even bother. I mean, please, you know, go take care of them. As if God wasn't big enough. Do you know, actually presenting that question to God was suggesting that he was insufficient to take care of his creation? Even me. Even me. That is the power of the God that we serve. How can I possibly doubt him? He is so big, but how could he care for me? Well, this is how. And I think we already know the answer. Greater is he who is in me. You're going to get sick of hearing that than he who's in the world. But if it never leaves your mind, then that's fantastic. But this is why Psalm 139, verse 13 and following. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You see, we can't escape him. No matter how we measure our pain sometimes, God is there. Oh Lord, you have searched me. You know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. That's what we've been speaking about in the first session. We cannot escape him because he is so big and so wonderful. But what we cannot do is confuse that bigness for his inability to come and be with us, because that's what that passage says. You're darn right he's big. He is the creator. We are the created. But where is he? He's with us. He knows what word is on your mouth before it even comes out. He knows when you get up. He knows when you lie down. That is the kind of God we serve. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 103. He knows our frailties. He remembers that we are dust. He knows that. So what does he do? He holds us in the palm of his hand, and he'll never let us go. That's what he does. He knows. He made me. He knows. Excuse me. He knows I'm dust. He knows I'm frail. What does he do? He's given me his gift of salvation to hold me secure. He's given me his Holy Spirit as a deposit that guarantees our inheritance until the day of Christ. That is the kind of God we serve. And if anyone tries to offer you a version of a God, anything less than that, they are robbing you. They are insulting the very character and the nature of the God of Scripture. But they are robbing you of having the confidence in him that is ours. Certain confidence, certain hope, certain faith. There is no room for doubt, not with this God. He doesn't give us that option. So I hope that you guys, like me, will find comfort and strength and joy and peace in the fact that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So I'm just going to end with a final passage. Matthew 11, 28, 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is the God we serve. That humbles me beyond measure. I'm not going to repeat it time and time again. And I don't have to say it, but if you go away from here with that verse drilled into your mind, greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world, then hold that as something that hangs around your neck, that truth. Because you know, pain comes, trials come, and people, opposition come. You'll be a fool, you'll be an idiot, you'll be a fundamentalist, you'll be whatever you are. You kind of go, that's okay, because I know the God I serve. I'm going to leave it there. Now, this is the really funny part where I'm going to say, do you guys have any questions? And no one's going to say anything. And then we're going to break up. I'm going to go to the stand in the back and someone's going to grab me and say, can I just ask you a question? Okay. The chances are, though, if you have a question, there's a lot of other people that are going to have the same question. So don't wait till I'm about to walk out the door. Does anyone have any questions, any comments you'd like to make, but questions you think, you know what, I haven't quite got that, or I really wish that you might have explained that a bit better. Is there anything that's on your mind that you'd love to say yes?
I just wondered, if you're talking about God's sovereignty, you know, if you've had problems and you're praying and so on.
Yep.
And about going, and then you have to remember he's sovereign. But,
yeah.
Is it wrong to keep on?
No.
Or I just feel sometimes that we don't trust enough, or I feel I don't.
Well, there will certainly be some people who tell you that if you had enough faith, this could happen. Or, you know, we hear that from time to time. But we have that parable, I can't think of where it is off the top of my head, but the widow who comes to the door, you know, she ceaselessly, she bangs, you know, she knocks and she knocks and she knocks. Now, you have to remember again that we're thinking of our time, our world, our existence of time, right? And God's outside of that. So for him, he will sit there. You can bang on that door, bang on that door, bang on the door. Because I don't get it. Like if I don't understand something, Lord, I'm just going to keep asking. Perhaps until you feel that release that perhaps you don't need to ask anymore. But if you're burdened with something, something that you want to, you know, keep, go to him. Because as we know, his patience is not like mine. His patience is perfect. And I think there's a real freedom in continuing to bang on the door, as it were.
But sometimes, is it not true that you have your own idea of how that problem is going to work out as
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Oh, yeah, of course. And I don't know about you, I try to fix God's problems, my problems, all the time, the way I'd like him to answer my prayers or to solve my problems. But we have to be sensible in that. I think there are some times where, if we're in a situation, we want an answer, but there's sometimes we have to push doors. We kind of go, well, actually, no, that door's shut. So maybe not. So, yes, we do have ideas. But I think it's as we continue to pray and to entrust ourselves to God, it's to say, look, I know that this is my idea, God. I don't know if it's yours, but I'm going to keep praying and I'll start to push. And if this is not your will for me, if this is not your plan this time, then please show me. But I'll keep going. I think there's a stubbornness when we know. I think there are times when we know that we need to walk away from something or do something and we don't. That's different. But I think if there's a burden, then you keep on. But trusting and willing to be obedient should the Lord show you the way, however he chooses to do that. There was another hand. Yes?
A very simple question, I think. The last part of that wonderful text should be preaching from, than he who is in the world. Is that the devil he's talking about, or is it more symbolic for all the evil things that happen to
Yeah, I think what it refers to, he who is in the world, I mean, certainly we have the liar, the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The New Testament speaks very clearly of Satan. So I think, you know, if we stand and say, you know, I acknowledge that there is God, well, certainly then we acknowledge that there is a Satan. It's not saying, well, we don't want to believe in the supernatural. Well, God is pretty supernatural. But Scripture is clear that our battle is not against flesh and blood. So then he who is in the world... Yes, I think it is the enemy who is in the world to deceive, to stop the growth of the church, to deceive people, to blind them from the truth. So it's both. There's Satan who's clearly out to do his work, wants to prevent people from coming to know him. But the way that that works is by causing people to walk in darkness. And in that comes rebellion, deception, lies, and so forth. Does that answer your question? Yes.
When you had that experience as a 5-year-old,
yep.
Did you tell anyone? Did you tell your parents or another family member or brother
and sister?
And what did they say to you then?
Yeah, told no one. To me, it was very normal. It was the most natural thing in the world. It's like, oh, hiya. oh, I need to go upstairs. So, yeah, didn't think to tell anyone that. Yeah. Yes. Do I ever have times of doubt, moments of doubt? I can honestly say that I've never doubted God's existence. Have I had moments of frustration or thinking that God doesn't care or care enough for me or, yeah, that he's more interested, yeah. Any other questions? Go on, come on. Okay, over to you, Arena, unless... it's like an auction. Going once? No? Okay.